verse 12. Forgive us our debts. Now the fourth commandment. It's been so long since I preached that. I'm sure none of you remember it. Or perhaps some do. Give us this day our daily bread. So before Christ deals with the spiritual, he deals with the physical. In his prayer. But in his life. Always caring for the sick and the dying. Physically. And then the spiritual follows. So for the body and the outward health, he takes concern and care. For the spiritual, the inward, he takes concern and care. And he prays and teaches us to pray. He doesn't pray the prayer, but he does pray it for us and teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts. That is the inward concern that he has for our hearts. The greatest need that any man, woman, child, or person in all the world has need of is forgiveness. What we most need is not money, not less inflation. Our greatest need is not economic, it's not political, or anything outward. Though those are concerns, necessarily concerning. But what you and I most need, absolutely need, essentially need, as necessary for life everlasting, is forgiveness. We have need of our daily bread, but we have much more need that we be forgiven. Forgiveness is not psychological. Yes, we need to forgive ourselves sometimes, but what we need, first of all, is God's forgiveness, not a psychology. God has been offended. God has been wronged. God has been transgressed. He must forgive, and only he who has been wronged can forgive. We owe him, our great God, a great debt. And so we pray and are taught to pray, forgive us our debts. Now we have a debt so great, so enormous, that we can never pay it. Our sins are so great, they can never be paid for by any human being, not in all the earth, who is merely a human being. And the weight of that debt is so heavy upon our shoulders, or should be, that it crushes us if we understand what it means that we are debtors to God. Every human being owes a debt to God, a debt that can never be paid, not by ourselves while we are sinners. He that believeth will not make haste, but will do what? Wait on the Lord. Do you wait on the Lord? Hear what God will say. Forgive us our debts. Now, why is sin called a debt? It is. Well, let me read to you from Luke, in case you wonder, chapter 11, and the verse is 4, Luke 11, where we read, "Give us this day our daily bread," and then he goes on, "and forgive our sins." Matthew says, records it, "forgive our debts." But it's the same as sins. Why are sins called a debt by Matthew in his gospel and Christ in his word? These are equivalent. Debts, sins. Keep that clearly in your mind. We look again into the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, and verse 4, where we read, "And if he trespass against thee seven times a day," and seven times a day, chapter 17 and verse 10. Here we are. "So likewise ye, when ye have done all these things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty." Nothing more than our duty. And we read in the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 12, where the apostle says, in that 8th chapter and the 12th verse, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh." So there is a debt that we must pay, that is a sin that we have committed. But why would he call it a debt? We are all debtors before God, you see. Our sins are debts in the sense that we have come short of the glory of God. We have not measured up. We have not done what we should. We have done what we should not. And we owe to God an enormous debt because he is so holy, pure, perfect. And we are not. The ledger of what we owe, if it were compiled, would be so enormous. It would fill books. Think of the sins of heart and mind, even of words. Sometimes we've not even intended, but we ignorantly have sinned against God and done what we should not have done, and failed to do what we should have done. And the law of God is perfect, even as God is perfect, and demands of us as the perfect God, by his perfect law, an obedience to his perfect law. We miserably fail over again and again. And so we are constituted debtors and guilty before God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every day brings us into a greater debt to God. Every day. The compiling of it takes place. So we're doubly liable to God as debtors. First of all, for our past debts that we cannot pay. But we're also debtors for our present debts that we continually do every day. We have defaulted on what we owe God. We have failed to pay what we owe him. So that debt remains, and then it accumulates again, again, again. None is without guilt. None is without debts. But why is it plural? Forgive us our debts. Well, it's because there are many kinds of sins. Are there not? There's our original sin that puts us in debt to God against his holiness and righteousness. There's our inherent sin that continues with us even after we've been forgiven, even after we have been pardoned, we still go on sinning. There are sins of omission, there are sins of commission, we call them. There are sins of ignorance, there are sins of deliberate transgression when we defy and we say, I will do what I want to do. Indeed, we say in a sense, when we do not admit that we are debtors, that we are God. If you don't admit you have a debt to God, you're saying, I know more than God knows. I am God. I will make the judgment. I will call what is right, right, and I'll call wrong what is wrong, what I want it to be. And that's what men are doing in the world today, are they not? And so we are debtors. Forgive us our debts, we pray, or taught to pray. So we have defaulted on what we oblige to pay to God. For he is God and determines what we owe, what we are indebted to him for, our lack of righteousness and holiness, and our sins of presumption, wickedness, defilement. Thus we are exposed to the just condemnation and the punishment of Almighty God, which is everlasting. That's what his punishment is. What we deserve and what God will give is everlasting punishment. Everlasting fire burning up all that debt, consuming us because of what we owe. You see, it is so. Let me read you one passage only. There are many I could read. In Micah chapter 6 and beginning at verse 6 and reading through verse 8. Micah 6, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? I shall come before him with burnt off. Shall I come? It's a question. What shall I pay the Lord is what it's saying. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with the calves of a year old? Calves, many. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord doth require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. Nor have we ever done even the least. So a day of accountability is coming. God will hold us all accountable. No, you will not be excused. A day of reckoning, God shall bring it. We shall not escape. Not one of us shall escape until we paid the last penny, paid it all. What do we owe him? Enormous, huge debt. Impossible to pay. We are bankrupt debtors. We can do nothing in ourselves to pay that debt. But there's no bankruptcy court with God where he excuses and pardons, just says, well, you don't owe me anymore. Never does he say that. Because God's delays do not mean that God forgets. We think he does. He's forgotten because he waits and waits patiently for us to turn to him and to beg his forgiveness and to plead, forgive me my debts. But we won't, because we think we're God and he's wrong and we don't owe him anything, because we made an idol and we turned ourselves into God, made an idol of our own selves in so many ways. But the day of accountability is coming. One day God's going to demand, pay me what you owe. Pay it now. Pay it all. Pay everything you owe. The time has come. I'm collecting. The day is over of waiting. What shall we do in that day? We cannot pay. We are bankrupt. Have nothing to pay, with which to pay. We'll be cast into outer darkness, into fire that never ceases to burn. He's been patient, long-suffering, waiting for you to turn and to beg his forgiveness. And you will not. You cannot satisfy the past debt that you owe and defaulted on and failed to pay, nor the present debt that you're continuing to amass against him and his holy, righteous ways and justice and law and truth. How shall we escape? This sermon is only two parts. Our debts, well, it has three. I'm going to give you some lessons. But our debts, and now forgive. There's only one way for us to be saved, for us to be delivered, for us to escape the judgment to come when the debt is collected by God, as it will come. The day will come. Surely it will come. He will collect it. And the only hope we have is in our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way of escape, the penalty of eternal wrath, has been provided by God himself in his own beloved Son, who gave his life as the sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to himself and bring peace with God, which has come through, only through, our Lord Jesus Christ. For you see, our debt has been paid by another. And God has graciously consented to receive that payment at the hand of a guarantor provided by himself. And who is that guarantor that he has provided to pay that debt to himself for us? It's his own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, says the poet. He washed it white as snow. In Christ alone is found hope for the debtors that we are. Christ paid for the past debt on which we defaulted, continue to default. And Christ received the penalty due to us when he made that sacrifice for sin on the cross, shed his blood, spilled his own life's blood to pay that debt. and to make a righteousness. Not for himself. He needed no righteousness to be made for him. He was perfect. He did no sin. Not one transgression ever came into his life, from his lips, from his heart, from anything. Why did he do this? For you, for me. Christ has provided for every one of us who will come to him and pray, forgive. Forgive our debts, my debts, and give us his perfect righteousness instead of the debt. You see, he's rendered a double obedience, so to speak, for our double debt. He has obeyed all that God requires, both in penalty and in present payment. He has satisfied it all, paid it all, and set us free from any debt. This is called forgiveness. Free, full forgiveness. Because without payment, without righteousness, which is what God is demanding, what God requires, what God expects, what God must expect because of who he is, as holy and just and pure himself, he has provided for us a righteousness in Christ as our substitute, as our guarantor. He paid it, satisfied by Jesus. 1 John chapter 4, herein is love. Wow. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. For the sins of the world. There's no other Savior for the world. In the world, there is only one Savior. The whole world, if it's ever saved, will be saved by Jesus Christ and by no other. He's the Savior of the world. This filthy, despised, debauched, dung, excretion covered what we are. We don't know what sin is. We cannot understand what God feels about our sin. None of us can feel it. The world, he loved what? The world, this filthy world, this sinful, vile, despicable world, he loved and sent his Son to be that propitiation, that is, that offering that took away wrath, took away the judgment at last. Oh, what love! It is beyond our comprehension. God so loved the world that he gave. What did he give? His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know it, but you don't know it. It's a simple thing to say the verse. But what does it mean? It's unfathomable. We cannot fathom what it means. It is too great, too marvelous, too wondrous. God, as it were, himself paid the debt that we owe to him through giving us his only Son. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us Do we deserve it? Absolutely not. It's the opposite. We deserve to suffer everlastingly in hell, fire forever, under the wrath of God, justly. It would be just if he gave it to us immediately. But he is long-suffering, waiting for us to come and beg him to forgive. Pray for us, for us to pray for forgive us our debts. So we pray God would forgive us and count us, yes, account us a debt, account us as what? Righteous. Put that to our account. Not ours. It's Jesus' righteousness that's been put to our account. Perfect righteousness. His is a perfect righteousness. We are before God standing as perfect in his sight because of Christ, another. So forgive us on account of Christ's righteousness. Count my sin not against me. Count me as righteous for his sake only. For I have no righteousness. Zero. Only sin. Even my righteousness is sin, says the prophet Jeremiah. Read it. But there is more merit in Christ, more righteousness in Christ, more forgiveness in Christ than there is sin in us. Well, let me read to you what our larger catechism has to say about this very petition that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. It's fairly long, but I think you can bear with me for a few minutes. What do we pray for in the fifth petition? In the fifth petition, which is forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, acknowledging that we and all others are guilty both of original and actual sin and thereby become debtors to the justice of God, and that neither we nor any other creature can make the least satisfaction for that debt. We pray for ourselves and others. Do you pray for others? That God would of his free grace, that God of his free grace would, through the obedience and satisfaction of Christ, apprehended and applied by faith, that God would acquit us of both, acquit us both from the guilt and the punishment of sin, accept us in his beloved, that is Christ, of course, accept us as righteous in his beloved, continue his favor and grace to us, pardon our daily failings, and fill us with peace and joy in giving us daily more assurance of forgiveness. Go home, read it. Larger Catechism 194. And it continues. I'm not preaching this part of it, but it should be added. Which we are the rather emboldened to ask and encouraged to expect when we have this testimony in ourselves that we from the heart forgive others their offenses. Now I'll draw a few lessons for you, if I may. There's first confession, then there's faith, then there's repentance, and then there is this lesson that you must learn, not to despair. Because when you begin to see your sin, when you finally realize what you are, vile, filthy, besmirched, excretion, as it were, covered your whole self, inward and outward, you can despair easily. Those are the lessons. Let me give them to you quickly. You do, I do, we do owe a great debt that can never be paid, not by us. When did you last feel the enormity of your debt? Have you felt it recently? What you owe God from your heart? Felt it from your heart? Cry out. Have you cried out recently for mercy? Pleading God's mercy? Of course, it's ill-deserved. It wouldn't be mercy if you deserved it. Nothing you deserve is mercy. You deserve it. You don't deserve it, so you must have mercy. Don't you see what mercy is? I don't think we even understand the more fundamental terms. Sometimes they just go through our minds with no thinking about them at all. But you should then mourn, weep before God as a sinner with a debt enormous, unbearable, crushing you down, as it were, to the ground. For you go on following the pleasures and the cares of this world without a thought of your debt to God sometimes. Don't you even... You may be a believer, I don't know, but is there little thought of our debt that we owe? We should be rejoicing in the debt in the sense that it's been paid, but we should also feel the enormity that we owe. Confess it with sorrow. Confess it with tears. Confess it with a godly sorrow. Confess that you are a great debtor to God. Say with David, I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Psalm 51. But there is forgiveness. Do you believe that? That you can be forgiven? That God has forgiven all who will come to him and plead, forgive me my debts? Oh, God, forgive me. Will he just pardon? Yes, he will. For Christ's sake, he will pardon you because Jesus came and died in your place on that cross. So you must believe, not only confess, but you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Against the God whom you have offended and become a debtor to. It's this loving Father that you need to be reconciled to, who invites you to come, who tells you to come, who commands you to come, a merciful Father, loving Father, and gave his Son for your debt to pay it, that he might be the propitiation, the offering, that would appease the wrath of God and take away all the guilt that you have. Against thee only have I sinned, said David in Psalm 51 again. Go home and read that whole psalm. It should break your heart to think that you have sinned against such a merciful, such a loving Father who gave everything, his only begotten Son, to pay that debt. Only come to him in faith and receive what he has done. I think I will stop and read Psalm 51 briefly, if you don't mind. We need to hear it again. Have mercy. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, the only, have I sinned. Oh, we've sinned against everyone, but it's really against God, the creator of all men, that we have sinned above all other sins. We've sinned against him. Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clean, be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Original sin from the very beginning of our life. Before we were ever born, we were sinners. In the womb, it seems, we were conceived in sin. Oh, it's hard to imagine what sin, how deep it is in us, and how great it is. And God desires what? Truth. Truth. So don't lie about your sin. And don't you lie down in your sin. Don't you rest in your sin. And don't you tell a lie about your sin. Don't say, I am really a good person. I really do pretty good. I'm better than so-and-so. Quit lying. The devil is the liar. He tells the lie from the beginning. He deceived our first parents by a lie and brought us all into sin, into this condition that we are in, by a lie. You quit lying to yourself. Quit lying to anyone. Quit lying to God and saying, I'm innocent. I'm not so guilty. When God says you are, his word says you are. And it's his word. It's God's own word that says these things. But with humility, repent and turn to the Father. Forgive me. Say, forgive me my debts. Now we avoid those people that we owe a debt to sometime, don't we? Don't you run away from God. You come to God with your debt against him and beg his pardon, beg his forgiveness. He will forgive. You see, what your sin needs is an honest confession and not a dishonest cover-up. We've been covering it up so long. And we even as Christians sometimes pretend we're something we aren't and cover up that sin. It is terrible to do. An honest confession is what sin needs, deserves. And God deserves it. Don't cover it any longer. Confess it. Repent of it. And come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way for you to get out from under that crushing debt, unless you wish to suffer everlastingly in the burnings of hellfire. Come as the debtor you are and pray humbly, earnestly, from the heart, pray, forgive me, forgive me. Oh, forgive. You see, God's nature is merciful. In all of the scriptures, there's nothing more clear than the very nature of God is not only just and holy and pure in every way, but merciful and gracious and forgiving, full of tender compassions and mercies. That is the very nature of God. We think he's a hard old man who would never forgive, but he's not. The devil tells us the devil's a liar. He tells us a lie and he says, God is hard and unforgiving. God is not. God will forgive any who comes and pleads, be merciful to me, the sinner. And do not despair. For you cannot meet those demands. And it might lead you, therefore, to despair because you cannot meet it. But don't you quit, may you quit trying. Don't try to meet those demands. You cannot meet them. Beg his forgiveness. We've broken his law. We've transgressed against his righteousness. We owe him a debt we can never pay. But there is forgiveness with God, that he may be feared. Did we not sing it? Psalm 130 and verse 4. Maybe you never thought about it much. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared, reverenced, worshipped, served. And we will when we're forgiven. The forgiven sinner's heart is light. When he understands the true mercy of God in Christ, his heart gets light and not depressed, not despairing. There is no one who is hopeless, not one. All who come will be forgiven. Come in faith, come in repentance, turning from your sin, but turning to God. They're two sides of one coin, so to speak. Faith and repentance every day. Every day. It isn't a one-time thing and it's over with. We daily believe. We daily repent. We daily come to Christ. Daily. Give us this day, every day, our daily bread. We need it every day, don't we? We need this forgiveness every day. Just as much as we need our daily bread every day. You don't eat one meal and say, I'll go the rest of my life and never have to eat again. Nor do you do it with God in his mercy. That was the first thing Martin Luther discovered. That's the first of the 95 Theses, daily repentance. Not a one-time, over with thing. It's a continuing thing, going on till eternity in some ways. But at least till heaven, when sin is gone. But I think we'll be thankful in heaven for that great mercy that has been given to us through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So no one, not one, is beyond hope. Not one who will come in faith to Christ. Pray as he taught his disciples. Pray saying, forgive us our debts. Does he not go on? As we forgive our debtors. No, it's not because we forgive that we're forgiven. That's legal. That's the law. That's turning the gospel into law. Don't you twist it. Don't you turn it inside out, upside down. Jesus wasn't doing that. This is another sermon, but I want to speak one word quickly. As we forgive, because we have been forgiven, we can forgive. What a motive, but what a power. We are enabled to forgive by the forgiveness we've received. God has done it all. All to him we owe. Don't you think you ever earn anything? Not even one smidgen. Earn it. Never. Merit it? Never. Deserve it? Never. What you deserve is wrath forever and ever if you got what you deserved. Even today, you would deserve it if God gave you what you deserved. But he will not. Forgive us. Pray this. Forgive us. Me. Others too. Our debts. And then we can forgive. Let us pray, standing together. Teach us, Lord, what you're saying. Make it clear that it's all of you and your mercy, your forgiveness. Even when we begin to forgive because we have learned and have the power to forgive one another, even everyone who is offended against us. So we pray tonight, forgive. Oh Lord, forgive our debts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.